1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go down to verse 6. Last week, we jumped back into this study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We had been here before COVID, and since that time, took a long reprieve and been preaching wherever God had led us after COVID and looking at the world and the things of the world, the Antichrist spirit, a lot of things we've looked at. But jumping back into this study and much needed truth here. And we're in the middle of this section concerning the truth about spiritual gifts. It began back in chapter 12. It continues through the end of chapter 14. And as we come into chapter 14, we're in the middle of a section concerning the gift of tongues. And there's various instructions here, various corrections regarding the gift of tongues, and then it ends with the order that God has placed into the church. And I've entitled this section, The Truth About Tongues. The Truth About Tongues. Now, this is a very controversial topic, as I said last week, among many people in various denominations and the professing churches. There's a lot of confusion about tongues. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of error about tongues and speaking in tongues. And God does not want us in confusion or in error. God wants us to know the truth, and God wants us to be established in the truth. And so it's necessary that we look at these things, and in the midst of this, God is going to show us much truth. He already has, as we've begun last week. I want to remind us again of the situation at Corinth. If you were with us in the study of Corinthians, and you remember back that far, or if you know the New Testament, familiar with these things, then you know the church at Corinth was a mess. Worldly influences had come into the church, and they were caught up with worldly philosophies and worldly ideologies. Chapters 1 through 4. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They were selfish. They were sinful. Chapter 3, and really the whole book. They were full of pride. Chapter 4. Sexual immorality had come into the church, and they were doing nothing about it. That's chapters 5 and 6. They were suing one another and taking one another to court, chapter 6. They were confused about marriage and the home and children, chapter 7. They were confused about pagan feasts and eating things sacrificed to idols, chapters 8, 9, and 10. They had confused the roles of men and women, chapter 11. And they had confused and perverted the whole idea of spiritual gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were making it all about themselves and the individual, and they were lifting themselves up, and they were putting others down, and they were trying to, you know, operate these gifts and lift themselves up. None of it was being driven by love, but a spirit of selfishness. And that's where we left off, this confusion about spiritual gifts and their use in the church. And as we come into chapter 14 specifically, he's going to address the matter of the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. He's going to correct their sin. He's going to correct their error and their misuse of this gift. Now, keep in mind, there are two main categories of spiritual gifts. There are the permanent edifying gifts, and then there are the temporary sign gifts. And the permanent edifying gifts, by the way, we looked at this in chapter 12, and we have CDs of those messages. You can request those if you wish. You want to go back and remember some of those things, dig in there a little bit deeper, just let us know. We can get those in your hand. But we've looked at these, and the permanent edifying gifts are just that. They're permanent. And they are for edifying. They are for building up the church, strengthening the church, building one another up in Christ. They are gifts such as wisdom and knowledge and faith and prophecy and administration and hospitality, and the list goes on. But then there were temporary sign gifts, and they are just that. They are temporary, and they were gifts that were given as a sign. They were for a specific purpose. They were for a specific time, and they are no longer active or in use today. Gifts such as healing, gifts such as the gift of miracles, gifts such as speaking in tongues, our interpretation of tongues. Those were sign gifts that are now no longer in use. They were limited to a specific purpose, to confirm that the words that these men were speaking were the words of God. And so when they would speak in a language they couldn't speak, but others who spoke that language could hear and understand the things of God in that language, it confirmed these men who spoke were from God and the things they spoke were from God. And it was for a specific time when God was still speaking forth the Word of God, when the Bible was not yet complete. God was still giving revelation, the mysteries of God, yet not yet revealed. He's making those things known. He was speaking forth in these miraculous ways and confirming it all by signs and wonders. But those things have since ceased. They were temporary gifts for that specific age, and with the completion of Scripture, no longer in use. And so as we look at the gift of tongues, we have to understand it has since ceased. It was a temporary sign gift. It is no longer in use. The Scripture supports that. You never see it after the book of Acts or 1 Corinthians. It goes out of existence on the pages of Scripture. Those were the first books of the New Testament written. And then it goes out of existence in church history. You don't see any of the early church fathers talk about tongues. You go all the way through church history to the late 1600s. No one in the church is writing about tongues, speaking about tongues, until the late 1600s, and all of a sudden it pops back up on the scene into the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement, the assembly churches, and it's false. What we see today called tongues is a fallacy. It's not truly the Spirit of God. It is a deception. It's a misuse of the gift of tongues. It is a misleading of many people. And we will see this very clearly, even the gift of this being used in the tongues. We've been looking at it. We'll see more as we go on today. It has no place in the church, the gathering, not in the body together. It was for a sign for unbelievers. That will become very clear today. And so we began looking at chapter 14 last time, verses 1 through 5, and you'll remember, let me just remind us, there was a command, some commands there. The first command was to pursue love. That's the greatest thing. That's all of chapter 13. Love is the greatest gift. If we don't have love, we're nothing but noise. And then he says to desire spiritual. And that is talking about the things of the Spirit of God, His enabling of the church, His gifting and empowering of the church to use those gifts, His presence in the church, His empowering in the church. Desire the ministry and the effective working of the Holy Spirit in and among you, but then especially that you may prophesy. Especially the gift of God to make known the Word of God, to speak publicly the divine truth of God with divine authority from God. Especially that the Word of God would be proclaimed in a manner that could be understood. And the reason why is because it edifies. It builds up the church. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. The gift of prophecy today is basically the gift of preaching. And so tongues is secondary to prophecy because tongues does not edify the church, but prophecy does. And so there is the real gift of tongues. It was still in existence when this book was written, the book of 1 Corinthians, but it was a sign gift. It was eventually faded out with the passing of the apostles in the apostolic era and the completion of the Word of God. But the greater thing, greater than the gift of tongues, is the gift of prophecy, because people understand the Word of God and they hear the Word of God and they're built up in the Word of God. It edifies the whole church, and that is what God is after. God is after the building up of His church. He's after the strengthening of those who are His, the conforming of those who are His into the image of His own Son, that we would be shining the light of Christ, we would be the salt of God in this world, the light of Christ in this world, that we would be living for the glory of Christ. And so that's what God's after, edification. This whole chapter, that is like a drum that Paul just beats all the way through. Edification, edification, edification. That's what God's after in the church. Let's jump back in here. 1 Corinthians 14, look down at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp. When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, may you give us divine understanding. I pray you would help me, Father. You know my utter weakness. I can do nothing without you. I can't understand these things or make these things known without your Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would put me to death with Christ, and nevertheless, I would live and preach, but not me, God. Enable me with your Spirit. Give me divine unction to make these things known, that I would preach in a manner worthy of the God who has spoken these things. And Father, help us to take them to heart, to understand, to discern these things by the enabling of your Spirit, that we would understand this clearly, it would drive down in our hearts, that we would put it into practice, we would take heed according to it, we would have discernment in this world, that we would be a church who is living for the purpose of edification and being built up and strengthened in Christ, as you have said in the church, and let us be on guard against anything that is false, that is creeping into the church, even as it was at Corinth. And so, God, teach us in these things. Help us to apply this truth to our life, to this church, to ourselves, and let Christ be glorified in everything that is said, God, in every word, every meditation of our heart, every response, God. May he have the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are four things I want us to see as we look at these verses. First of all, there's the interrogation. The interrogation. Having laid out the fact that prophecy, the Holy Spirit and gift, Holy Spirit empowered gifting to preach the word, proclaim the word publicly with authority, that gifting is greater than tongues, is to be desired more earnestly, he now proves to tell them why. Why this is greater. He's going to expound upon this with some depth. And he begins with a question there in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, Paul is laying out a hypothetical situation. He is saying here, not that he would do this, but to make his point, he's saying, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by, notice these, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching. And so hypothetically, suppose that I, the Apostle Paul, I come to you speaking with the true gift of tongues. What shall that profit you? What good is that for you? What benefit is that for you? The answer to that is clear. It's no good at all. It'll profit absolutely nothing. Speaking in tongues without clear and precise interpretation that others understand profits absolutely nothing. It profits nothing. So speaking in tongues without that clear understanding is useless. There's absolutely no benefit to speaking in tongues unless those who hear can understand what is being spoken. That is Paul's point here throughout the whole chapter. Tongues is useless without clear and precise interpretation. And so even if Paul himself, the apostle to the Gentiles, called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus, gifted by God with a fire and a zeal for the name and the gospel of Christ, blazing through the world of that day, standing for Christ, suffering for Christ, being in prison for Christ, even if Paul himself came to them speaking with the true gift of tongues, it would profit them absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Useless. Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. All of those are giftings of the Holy Spirit, where someone is speaking forth the Word of God in a way that others can understand. They can hear it. They can understand it. They can take it to heart. They can respond in obedience to it. Revelation is the Holy Spirit enabled disclosing and the making known of the things of God that were yet unknown. That's revelation. And so in that day when this was being written, the scripture wasn't complete and God was making known mysteries that were once hidden, but now they're being revealed. That is revelation. It's the making known of what was once unknown. Knowledge is the Holy Spirit enabling to bring forth and make known the deep things of God, the greater things of God, the depths of His Word, the depths of that truth, of God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Prophesying, as we've already seen, is the Holy Spirit-enabled gift to proclaim publicly with divine authority the Word of God. And teaching is the Holy Spirit-enabled gift to speak forth and make known the truth of God's Word. All of these are speaking of making known the truth of God's Word in a way that others can understand. They hear it, they understand it, they can take it to heart and obey it. But tongues is pointless. It is absolutely useless because no one understands in the church. If it's spoken, there's no interpretation, no profit at all. And as we saw last time, tongues, understand, is not for believers. It's a sign. It says very clearly in this chapter, we'll see it. It's a sign for unbelievers. To demonstrate, as we said earlier, that God was present, that those who heard in their own native tongue the wonderful things of God, the truth of God, they knew that these men who spoke, who couldn't speak the language, yet were speaking it, were sent from God, and they had the truth of God. That's why it was given. It was that Holy Spirit-enabled gifting. We looked at it in Acts 2 last time. The one speaking could not speak the language. He didn't understand the language, but enabled by God, the Holy Spirit, to speak a language he himself could not comprehend or know. And those who spoke that native language are sitting there hearing that individual speak in a tongue they can't speak, but speak in a way they understand the things of God. And they knew that God was present. It was a sign for unbelievers. It's sad today that the charismatic churches have put such an emphasis and an importance on speaking in tongues. And they are misled. For one, the gift of tongues has ceased. It was a temporary sign gift that's now out of existence with the passing of the apostles, with the closing of the canon, with the closing of the scripture, no longer in use. Chapter 13, verse 8 makes that clear. We spent a message there digging into that. And so know that it's no longer in existence. And even when tongues was in existence, not all had the gift of tongues, which again flies in the face of the charismatic teaching today that speaking in tongues, they say, is the evidence of being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Unless you speak in tongues, there's no evidence that you're saved. There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which is completely false. Even if tongues were still in existence today, not all would speak with tongues. Only a few would have the gift, as we see back in chapter 12, verse 30. Do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? No. Do all interpret? The answer is implied. Absolutely not. Not all did then, and none do now. And what you find most often in charismatic churches today is that when they speak in professed tongues, usually there's no interpretation. No one stands up to interpret, and yet in the rare occasions that they do, it's false. It's a false manifestation. It's a fabrication of speaking in tongues and a fabrication of the interpretation. John MacArthur points out that there have been some who have gone into Pentecostal churches. They've gone into charismatic churches who tested them. They spoke actual languages of today. They went into the charismatic church, and when they all began to speak in tongues, they spoke in an actual real language of today, only to have someone stand up and give an interpretation that was nowhere close to what that person said in the real language. It was a false interpretation. They had no clue that individual was speaking a real language. And somebody stands up to have a supposed interpretation, and they didn't have a clue what that person just said. They made it up. Also, when they send out their missionaries, it's interesting, those missionaries are not able to speak to others in foreign missionary fields in their own native language. They profess to have the gift of tongues, but then when they go out on the mission field, the very reason the gift of tongues was given, they are powerless to speak in that native language. And so they profess to have the gift of tongues, yet when they go to use it out on the mission field for the purpose for which it was given, they have no power to. They can't speak in that native tongue. And so what is called tongues today is a counterfeit. It is a fabrication. It does not line up with Scripture. It is not of God. And so Paul questions them, what profit would it be if I came to you speaking in tongues? The answer, none. No profit at all unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Unless I speak to you in a way that you can hear and your mind can understand, it profits you absolutely nothing. That is the point. Tongues is useless in the church without precise, clear interpretation, even in the day in which it was being used and exercised and was still in existence. So what is needed is prophecy, preaching, teaching, knowledge, these gifts that people can hear and understand and know the truth. And so there's a second thing, not just the interrogation, but secondly, the illustration. Verses 7 through 14, Paul gives two illustrations to make his point clear. The first illustration is in verses 7 through 9. It deals with musical instruments. Look at it with me, verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? The flute and the harp were common instruments of that day. They were used at banquets and gatherings together, fellowships, celebrations. They were used in funerals and burials. They were used in worship services. So they knew these instruments well. They had heard them played often. Many of them loved music. And notice what he says here, even things without life, literally without a soul, without life, just inanimate objects, inanimate instruments, the flute, the harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Those instruments, just as today, were known for making beautiful music. They were known for playing a variety of notes that all flowed together, for bringing forth notes and melodies, sometimes of sadness and sorrow, sometimes notes and melodies of gladness and joy. But when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how is it going to be known what is piped or played? There must be a right and proper distinction in the note, or else it's just all noise. If there's not a distinction in the notes and in the sound, it's just something that we really don't want to hear. I mean, we have heard Brenda and our praise team come up here, and Brenda has sat down at this piano, as she always does on Sunday mornings, and she's tickled those keys, and she has played beautiful music, and we're thankful for our praise team, aren't we? Amen. We're thankful for Dave and Paul and Brenda, and they put in a lot of time. They practice through the week, getting ready for Sundays, learning new music, and we're thankful for them and them leading us to worship God. And Brenda has played wonderfully. They all have today. But imagine if Brenda came up here and she just went to one key and went ding, 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 And that was it. No distinction, no other notes, just that one key, and that's it. Boy, that wouldn't have been as sweet as what we heard earlier, would it?
Fire.
Right. No, we wouldn't fire her. We love her too much to do that. But imagine, and we've all had this happen too, when the piano's left open and the little child comes up and just bam, 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 right? What do? You immediately yell, stop. Go over there, shut that thing back down. That's just noise. There's no distinction in the notes. That is absolute chaos. If you do not make a distinction in the notes, if they don't play the right notes at the right time, with the right melody, the right frequency, with the right pauses in there, then no one knows what is played. But boy, if someone gets up there that knows that piano, and they play just the right note at just the right time, with just the right pauses, and in that melody line, boy, we know that song. We heard that. That's Amazing Grace. That's How Great Thou Art. That's this. That's why. Because we hear the distinction. We understand. That's a simple illustration, isn't it? He moves on, verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? It's common in that day for there to be a watchman. Watchmen who were on the wall. And in that day, the cities, especially the old days, had those big walls built around the towns, the villages. And on that wall, up in the tower, the highest point of that wall, there would be the watchman. The watchman. And he was to watch for danger. The armies in that day always had men posted on watch around the encampment. And they were to be watching for danger. The watchman had a very important job. Two main responsibilities. He was to watch and not be asleep, and he was to sound the warning. Watch and warn. That was his responsibility. In that day, the trumpet was a knurled, curved ram's horn. It's called a shofar, hollowed out ram's horn, and they would blow on that thing certain notes. There would be a certain note that would be blown that would be the call to battle. It was the call that when it was heard in that village or heard in that army's encampment, when you heard that note, you get up, you strap on your sword, you get on your battle gear, and you get ready to fight. It was a call to take up arms. It was a call to fight, the call to battle. Also, there would be another note they might play, which would be a note of recall, and they would sound forth that note. When they heard that note, they would know false alarm. Go back to sleep. No need to be concerned. A note of recall. And this is what Paul's referring to here. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, if the one who had the trumpet makes a note, but nobody knows what it is, they're unfamiliar with that note, they're unfamiliar with the sound, they don't know it, then who's going to prepare for battle? The answer, no one. They won't have a clue what that note means. They'll be in the dark, and they won't know how to respond. So there has to be a distinction in the sound. Why? So that there is understanding of the sound, or else it's just useless. Verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And so this is the point, so likewise. In like manner, he's painted a couple of pictures. Now, in like manner, unless you utter with your tongue words that are easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be like that one on the trumpet who plays the uncertain note. Nobody has a clue what to do. You speak with your tongue words that people can't understand. You'll be like the one playing the instrument, just one note, no distinction. Nobody understands. Nobody knows. There has to be a distinction. Or else you're just going to be speaking into the air. It's useless. It's profitless. This is no profit at all if you speak with the tongue words that no one can understand. And this is what was going on at the church at Corinth. You remember, we spoke of it last Sunday. They were bound up in their old paganistic, idolatrous worship ways. They had, some of them, been redeemed. Some of them may be false converts, but they had come into the church. They had been redeemed, but some of that old paganistic worship ways were still clinging to them. And so when there was the true gift of tongues by God, they began to counterfeit that, because there was a speaking in tongues in the idolatrous temples as well, a counterfeit of Satan. And so they began to bring that in and were full of pride. And when they would be gathered together, someone would stand up and speak in a tongue as if it was God enabling them. And they would just utter gibberish that no one understood. And it was profitless to no one. It was no use to anyone in the church. It wasn't edifying the church. So much of this goes on even today. Just absolute nonsense going on in churches, and yet they're professing it to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he shares a second illustration, verses 10 through 14, the illustration of various languages. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. There's many different languages in the world, none of them without significance. Genesis 11, the whole world, all the people had one language. One language, one speech. They gathered together. They set themselves to exalt themselves in their name. And so God confounded their languages. No more just one language. He made all the different languages. And He scattered them upon the face of the earth. And so God set forth the various languages and the various people groups in the world at that time. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Today, there is believed to be over 7,000 languages or variations of languages. All of them have their place. None of them are without significance. All of them are spoken by various people in various places, various people groups. But if someone, he says here, does not know the meaning of the language, they don't speak that language, they don't understand that language, and vice versa, then notice, then they are foreigners to one another. The word foreigner or barbarian, as it's translated there in the Old King James, is the Greek word derived from its sound. It's kind of like a bee goes bzzz, a zipper goes zip. That's the way this is translated. That's the word foreigner. This word barbarian is barbarsos or barbaros in the Greek language. Barbaros. It's kind of hard to pronunciate because when a foreigner came in, they would say, they just go bar, 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 and that's it. There's no understanding. Barbaros. They're a barbarian. They're a foreigner. They're just speaking bar, 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 bar. We don't understand a word that they're saying. It's just unintelligible, gibberish. It's useless. And so there's absolutely no point speaking in a tongue or a language that no one understands. Even if it were the true gift of tongues, and there was one speaking a language, but no one spoke that language, no one understood what was being said, then it's useless. It's pointless. It's nothing more than bar, 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 bar. It's barbaric. It's barbarian. It's just foreigners talking. It's just unintelligible. And therefore, it profits nothing. As a matter of fact, look over or on down at verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Boy, that's quite a distinction Paul makes there. He's hammering this point that tongues is not for the gathering of the church. Tongues was a sign for unbelievers when somebody literally spoke in a language they did not know, but the individual hearing spoke that language, heard the things of God in their native tongue. That's why God gave it as a sign. But when you're all in the church, and you got this person babbling this and this person babbling that, people come in from outside and they say this church is out of their minds and nobody understands anything. And they think, boy, this church is no different than the idolatrous temple I used to worship in because that's what they did there. No difference. No distinction. You're just barbarians to one another. They think you're out of your minds. And so in the church, in the gathering, what is needed is prophecy, revelation, knowledge, preaching, teaching. That's what's needed in the church. Why? That all may understand. That we're not foreigners. That it's not just bar, bar, bar. That it's able to be understood, that all may understand, that all may be convicted, that all may be convinced, that all might fall down and worship God. That's what's needed. If it cannot be understood, it's useless. And so the interrogation, the illustrations, thirdly, the application, verses 12 through 14. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, let's look at this. He says, even so. Since no one will understand if you're speaking in a tongue, if you're speaking gibberish, you're just going to be foreigners to one another. And since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, and notice the word gifts is in italics, it's not in the actual language. All through chapter 12, 13, and 14, it's just the spiritual. There are, chapter 12, it does mention specific gifts, but in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it's just spiritual. We looked at that in chapter 14, verse 1. It's just spiritual, not gifts. Same thing here. Gifts is in italics. So since you're zealous for spiritual, since you're zealous, you're greatly desiring, and spiritual we defined last week as the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. Yes, it deals with the giftings He's given, but it's the enabling of those giftings, the empowering of that gifting, the Holy Spirit manifesting those gifts to edify the church. Since you are desiring the spiritual, the things of the Holy Spirit of God, and rightly so, then let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Do you see that purpose? Paul's just beating that drum. Edification, edification, edification. That is why the church gathers. We're right back to where we started in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The whole purpose of the church, when we gather together, is that we can understand the things of God, grow in the things of God, be strengthened in the things of God, built up in the things of God, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be useful to Christ in this world. Every spiritual gift is given for the sake of edifying one another. Edifying one another. Not one spiritual gifting is given for the sake of the individual alone. Every believer has a gifting, and that gift is not for you to just tuck away in a corner or you just to pull out when you're alone and at home. No, that gifting is for the edification of others. It's not for you alone. It's for the purpose of edifying the whole body. You have that gifting. We're all to be using that gifting to build up the church. But the church at Corinth was trying to make this about the individual. They wanted themselves to be built up. They wanted those showy gifts. And they were making light of others who didn't have those showy gifts. And that's what he writes. That's why he writes there in chapter 12, no part can say to the other part, I have no need of you. Every gifting, every believer in the body is crucial and important, or the body is broken down. You want to lose a finger today? Want to lose a toe? Want to lose a leg, a limb, your ear, an eye? No, we need every part of the body, right? The church needs every believer using their gifting. But they were getting this all out of whack. They weren't edifying one another. They were trying to build up and edify themselves, puff themselves up. Paul's correcting this. God is through Paul. So he says, since you're zealous and you're desiring the right things, the things of the Holy Spirit, His divine working, let it be for this express purpose, the edification of the church. So in verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Therefore, flung out of what he just said in verse 12, on account of this, since this is the case, since the purpose of the church, the coming together, is for edification, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Let those who are gifted with the true gift of tongues pray that he may interpret. The word he is not in the verse. Literally, in the Greek language, just let him who speaks in a tongue pray for interpretation. If you have the gift of tongues, pray to God that God will enable the interpretation, the clear and precise explanation of what that tongue means, or else the whole thing is pointless. The whole thing is profitless. And we know for a fact that Paul is not teaching here, if you have the gift of tongues, pray that God would then gift you to interpret that tongue. We know that for a fact. We looked at that last week some, but back in chapter 12, verse 11, it says the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts to each one individually as He wills, not as we will. There is no spiritual gifting that you get because you prayed enough for it. Your giftings by God spiritually, the moment God saved you, you were indwelt with the Spirit of God, and at that new birth came your spiritual giftings. No spiritual gifting comes later down the road. Now, down the road, you might stir that up, and down the road, that gifting might be perfected more and more by the Holy Spirit, but that gifting was given to you by the Holy Spirit the moment you were saved. Understand that. He gives them as He wills and not as we will or desire. And back in chapter 12, verse 30, it makes clear that not all have the gift of tongues, not all interpret. And so if you have the gift of tongues, you don't have the gift to interpret, and you need to pray then that God would enable those who do have that gift to interpret that tongue if you have the gift of tongues. In chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, those in the church knew who had the gift of interpretation, because there he makes clear, if you have the gift of tongues and you look around and there's no one there with the gift of interpretation, then let him who speaks in a tongue keep silent in the church. So when those who had the gift of tongues were gathered together in the church, they would look around, and if the one gifted to interpret was not there, Paul says, keep silent. Don't unleash that in the church. We said before, understand, God does not enable, the Holy Spirit does not enable what God clearly rebukes in His Word. If God says, keep quiet, and you got somebody babbling and nobody's interpreting, the Holy Spirit didn't cause that to happen. The Holy Spirit didn't empower that. Understand that. So it's all for the purpose of edification. So that's the purpose. And since it is to be built up, to be edified, then those who have the gift of tongues, pray that God would enable the interpretation by those who have that gifting, or else it's pointless. Leads us to verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I mean, he's hammering this down. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, even if I pray in a tongue, and we could go so far as to say, even if I just prayed in a tongue alone, all by myself, where only I could hear. Notice what he says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That is a powerful and much needed truth. The word spirit, my spirit prays, is the Greek word pneuma. My pneuma prays. It can mean the spirit of the man, the soul of the man. It can also mean the breath of the man. Every time I speak, every time you speak, air is coming out of me. Coming through my throat, my vocal cords, across my teeth, and as I make distinctions in the notes, you understand, right? Whew. That's what Paul's saying. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. I'm blowing air out of my mouth, across my vocal cords, my teeth, I'm making sounds, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I'm doing that and I'm speaking something, but my mind is disengaged, my mind is clueless, I don't have a clue what I'm uttering, then it's unfruitful. What's that mean? It's like a desert. There's nothing there. There's not even a flower. There's no water. It is absolutely barren. It's absolutely profitless. It is absolutely useless. And what good is that? If somebody's speaking and nobody understands, not even the one speaking, what good is that? Is that any good? You can talk. No, it's not good, amen? It's not good at all. We know this. Seal this down in your heart and your soul. Never do we see in the Word of God where God wants us to be mindless. Where God wants us just to be without understanding. Never. Even faith, for example. A lot of people say, well, faith is just blind faith, a leap into the darkness, leap into the unknown. Faith is never just mindless. It's never just a mindless leap into the dark. Romans 10:17 tells us faith cometh by hearing. True faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what true faith is? It's not just a leap into the dark. True faith is to hear the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, be convicted by the Word of God, take that into your heart, believe every word that God has said, and then act accordingly. That's faith. It's never without the mind. It is to hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and to believe the Word of God. That is faith. It's not mindless. Never a leap into the dark. The greatest commandment, Mark 12, verse 20, we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We're to love God with all that we are, with all our mind, with all of our understanding, with our intellect engaged, understanding, knowing. There's never a time God wants us operating in mindless confusion and ignorance. Never. And there are some who will say, well, tongues today is, it's not all that. It's just a little gifting that you pray when you're by yourself. When you're alone and you're in your prayer closet, you just pray with this tongue. That's the gift for today. Paul blows that out of the water. Literally blows that out of the water. Paul destroys it. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's barren. There's nothing there. Profits nothing. Back in verse 9, I'm just speaking into the air. Gibberish, nonsense. I don't even understand what I'm saying. That's not good. So everything done in the church is to be done for the purpose of edification. And tongues does not do that. The conclusion, lastly, the interrogation, illustration, application, the conclusion, verses 15 through 19, and I mean this seals the deal. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with understanding. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's a powerful truth. He says, what is the conclusion? And literally, it's just, what then? What to make of this? What is the bottom line? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. The word Spirit here, the same word for Spirit back in verse 14, the breath, the pneuma. Whew. Blowing out air. Paul says, I will pray with my breath. I will pray with utterance. I will pray with wind going across my vocal cords and my teeth and making sounds, giving utterance. And I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with my spirit, my wind going across my vocal cords and making utterance. And I will also sing with understanding. In other words, when I pray, when I sing, it will not just be noise, but it will be with my mind engaged as well. It'll always be both. Understand, he's not saying sometimes when I pray, it's just going to be gibberish I don't understand. Sometimes when I pray, it will be what I do understand. Sometimes when I sing, it'll be gibberish I don't understand. Sometimes when I sing, it'll be what I do understand. No, he's saying it will always be both. If I'm going to pray, my mind's going to understand what I'm praying. If I'm going to sing, my mind will understand what I'm singing. I'm going to do both. Anything less than that is profitless. Useless. So Paul says, when I pray, when I sing, always my mind will be engaged as well. I will always declare what I and others can understand, never with just breath, never with just noise. He's going to make that clear in the end here as well. Look on down there at verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And so if you don't speak or sing or pray in a way that others understand, then no one can say amen. Otherwise, or else, if you bless with the Spirit, and it's implied the Spirit only, you're just breathing and you're giving utterance, but nobody understands a thing, then how will the one who occupies the place of the uninformed, he's hearing you, but he don't understand the thing that you're saying, how will he say amen at your giving of thanks? He can't. It's impossible, because he does not understand what you say. The word amen is a word of affirmation. It comes from the Greek word amen, which comes from the Hebrew word amen. It's transliterated. We just bring it from the Hebrew and the Greek right into the American language, English. It's amen. That is the word, amen. It's a word of affirmation. It is to be firm. It is to... It's like driving in a nail. We talked about this not too long ago on Sunday night. It's like having a board and you want to support that board up. And so you take a nail and a hammer and you drive that thing in and it supports that and it holds that up. That's what you're doing when you say amen. You hear someone preaching the truth and proclaiming the truth of God. The Spirit of God in you is saying, I know that's the truth of God. And you're agreeing with that. And you say amen. You drive in the nail and say that is the truth. And you uphold that is the truth. I believe that is the truth of God. I know that is the truth of God. And beloved, there needs to be a resounding amen in our heart and in our soul. Every time we hear the word of God preached, in our spirit, it ought to be saying, amen, that's the truth and I believe it. If it's not coming out of our mouth, it at least needs to be sealed in the heart and our spirit saying, that's truth. That is pure, holy, unadulterated, the truth of God. But how can that happen if what has just been said or sung, or prayed, cannot be understood? It's impossible for your spirit to affirm that and say amen. It's impossible for you to say that and it be genuine and real because you have no clue what was just said. In verse 17, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You might sound eloquent and nice, or if it was even the true gift of the Spirit, it would be excellent thanks that you would offer up, but you're missing the whole point of the gathering because it's for edification. And those who are hearing don't understand and they can't even say amen or affirm what you say. The others are not edified. And so this would be sin. This would be error. And just to nail this down and make it as clear as it can be, look at verses 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, the gathering together of believers, the ecclesia, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, if that doesn't make this clear, nothing will. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. You see, they wanted this gift because they wanted to elevate themselves. They wanted these showy gifts. Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Paul had the gift of tongues. Paul used the gift of tongues. You know what's interesting about that? Nowhere in the Scripture do we see that Paul had the gift of tongues or used the gift of tongues other than, in fact, he mentions it right here that he spoke in tongues. But there's no illustration of that in the Scripture anywhere. Even here, he doesn't give them a reference or an illustration of how he spoke in tongues. But he absolutely had the gift, and he absolutely did speak with tongues. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So when Paul was out evangelizing, and he's blazing through the world of that day, and I mean they're after him, they're wanting to put him to death, the Jews. Everywhere he goes, there's riots breaking out, but still he's proclaiming the gospel. In some of those areas Paul went, God enabled him to speak in that native tongue. And those who had that language heard the things of God in their native tongue. And God was doing a work in saving some, yet it's never mentioned. But he had the gift and God enabled him with the gift. And so if someone wanted to boast about speaking in tongues, boast about God enabling them to speak with this gift, it would have been Paul. And if anyone could have used this gifting in the church and put it on display in the church for everyone to see, it would have been Paul. But notice what he says, verse 19, yet in the church. You see that tongues is not for use in the church? Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. That is not a ratio that Paul is laying out of comparison. It's a non-comparison. There's no comparison here at all. 10,000 was the highest word in the Greek language for a number. They had no number higher than that. And so today it would be like saying, this isn't a number, a gazillion. That's not a number, is it, Josh? A gazillion? slang, probably. I don't think that's a number. Well, there's a gazillion of them. What do we mean? We're just hyperbole. We're lifting that thing up as high. There's just so many, you wouldn't believe how many there was. That's what Paul is doing here. I'd rather speak just five words in the church that someone understands than gazillions of words in a tongue that nobody's understanding. That tells us clearly the gift of tongues, as God intended it, was not for the gathering. Not for the gathering. I mean, if we offered up 10,000 tongues, gazillions of tongues, Paul says, throw that in the trash. Five words that people can understand, that's what's needed in the church. And so the gift of tongues, no longer in use today. It was in use then, but the purpose was evangelization. The purpose was when they went into an area, into a language they could not speak, God supernaturally enabled them to speak that language so they could hear in their own real native tongue the wondrous things of God. But Paul didn't bring that into the church. When we're gathered, just five words people can understand rather than 10,000 in a tongue. So important. The truth about tongues. God doesn't want us deceived about these things. That's why this is laid out. God knew all through the years the counterfeit of Satan. Satan would come into the church and begin to manufacture the things of the Spirit. It'd be a counterfeit of Satan, professed to be of the Holy Spirit, but nothing more than the work of the evil one. God doesn't want us deceived about these things. And there's more. Paul's not done. And so we're going to try to keep on plowing through this next Sunday, Lord willing. But two things for sure that we need to get a hold of. Number one, if you haven't gathered it yet, the purpose of the church gathering is for edification. When we come together, we need to dig into the book. We need to hear the word taught, the word preached. That word needs to be expounded. We need to hear the word, take heed to that word. We need to apply it to our life, live it out in our life, that we might be built up and established in the Word of God and not tossed to and fro with every wind of trickery, the cunning craftiness of deceitful men, deceitful plotting. We need to be established in truth. And then secondly, we need to be discerning because, as I said, Satan has gotten his foot in the door of the church. And there are so many who are deceived about tongues and the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. He's real. And we're to be desiring the things of the Spirit of God. We don't want to move without the Spirit enabling us. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be stirring up the giftings and Holy Spirit empowerment, edifying and building up the church, strengthening the church, doing everything we do with divine Holy Spirit enablement, or we can do nothing. It's all profitless without His enablement. But we have to be discerning because so many have said that God is working when God's not working, that this is of the Holy Spirit when it's of Satan. And He's got His foot in the door of many churches. So we must be discerning. And so we need to take these things to heart. Let's stand as we get ready to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have a hymn of invitation where we can respond. And maybe this morning you need to be saved. There are the true things of God and there are the false things of God. A lot of time you go out and you're witnessing to people and they say, oh, I've been in church. I've seen what the church is about, but they were in a church that was a counterfeit, that was a false church. They never really heard the truth, never really heard the true gospel. And boy, they need to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. The Lord Jesus saves souls. He calls out a church. He forgives them and washes them in His blood. He reconciles them with God the Father. He gifts them with His Holy Spirit and divine enablings to glorify Him in this world. He's calling out to those who are lost to be saved. And if you know you need to be saved, and you've been coming and God's been convicting you and the Spirit convicting you, and you know you need to come to Christ as Savior and Lord, then do that today. Come today. Turn from sin. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you just need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've been recently saved, but you haven't yet taken that next step to follow the Lord in baptism, to make that public, to follow the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate through baptism His death, burial, and resurrection, and you need to come and we'll help you get that right and help you to get that done and strengthen you up in the Word concerning those things. Maybe you just need to come and join the church. You want to be a part of a church that's preaching the Word and seeking to be unified and doing the work of Christ, and you need to plug in here and be a part of this church and what God's doing in this church, then you come. Maybe you know some who are misled in this. Maybe you have friends that are all wrapped up in this and mixed up in this and in deception concerning the Spirit and tongues and all these things. Maybe you just want to come and pray for them. Maybe you have lost people on your heart that you know need to be saved, and you want to come and just plead with God, God, save them, enable me to be a witness to them, and God, bring them out of deception, bring them to the knowledge of truth. Whatever it is that God may have on your heart, I want to encourage you to come to Him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. There's none like You. There's none more worthy. There's none more high. There's none more exalted. There's none more merciful. There's none more gracious. There's none more full of loving kindness. And if we be in Christ, we have had that grace and mercy and loving kindness lavished upon us. Oh God, how good, how gracious, how loving and how kind You are. And I pray this morning as we've spoken these things, we would take them to heart. May we be mindful of others who are in deception and be discerning, God. May we be mindful of the purpose of the church and be giving ourselves to exhortation, making sure we're not drifting off to one side or the other, but staying in the straight and narrow of desiring the Spirit, His divine enabling, but the gifts of the Spirit, all His working for the purpose of edification in the church, to strengthen it up. And so, God, help us to be mindful of that. Save those who need to be saved. God, whatever the burden might be on a heart here this morning, if there's a burden, if there's a struggle, oh God, may they come and just lay that down at Your feet. May they just experience Your strengthening and Your divine enabling and empowering. Father, save those who are lost. Help us as Your people today to respond to what You're doing in this body, this church, for Your name, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn this morning, Brenda.